أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم، وأفضل الصلاة وأتم التسليم على المبعوث رحمة للعالمين سيدنا محمد الهادي الأمين وعلى آله وجنده الطيبين الطاهرين. أمسينا وأمس الملك لله والحمد لله لا شريك له. جزاكم الله خير for coming. The meeting today is about issues of related to the طهارة، نجاسة، the bathroom، the wudu، the غسل. Speak louder. I'm sorry. No, there won't be any. This is for the recording. If you can't hear me, let me know. I'll speak a little louder. So long as you guys can hear me, that would be good enough. So anyway, the topic is about, like I said, issues of tahara and najasa and anything that is related to that. Now, the topic can take a long time, but we will not, inshallah, get into the details of the argument of each of the opinion. Otherwise, like I said, it will take us a long time. So what we'll do, inshallah, is present some of the opinions and mostly probably the more favorable ones. It will take us probably this week and next week, and we'll see how it goes afterward. And then after that, inshallah, if there's enough interest, we may have a meeting only for the married brothers, or those that are about to get married, certain age and older. No, I think certain issues that really, actually, anyone who is really approaching marriage or engagement should know. لأن subhanAllah, Islam is a comprehensive way of life. That's why everything that you do actually is organized by Islam. That's why there's an aspect of Islam in everything that we do, and it's good really that we know these things, and especially if it's something that is of mandatory nature. There's a certain kind of knowledge in Islam called ilm al-hal, the knowledge of the situation, which is fard on everyone that goes through that situation. Yeah, and it is not, for example, fard for everyone to learn about, for example, the Islamic aspect of talaq, of divorce, for example. But the person who goes through that, it becomes fard on him to know that. Or a person that's going to hajj, not everybody is supposed to learn about hajj. But if a person is going to Hajj, then he's required to learn about the Hajj. Now these things actually relate to every Muslim, something that everybody actually is supposed to know. So we'll be discussing that, inshallah. Now we'll start with the bathroom. That's where we'll start, inshallah, and I will go beyond that. What we'll do, inshallah, what I will do is merely read a few ahadith compiled by Al-Hafidh Ibn Hajar Al-Asqalani in Bulugh Al-Maram that very much summarize every aspect or very much everything about the bathroom, and we'll go inshallah into some detail about some of the hadith. The first hadith is narrated by Anas ibn Malik عليه رضوان الله that the Prophet عليه الصلاة والسلام said, كان رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم إذا دخل الخلاء وضع خاتمه. If the Prophet enters the bathroom, he will take off his ring. And the hadith is weak. The hadith actually is weak. But however, the issue, however, there are certain actually other aspects that support the meaning of this hadith. The Prophet would take off his ring. Why would the Prophet take off his ring? Because the ring of the Prophet has written on it, Muhammad Rasulullah. Muhammad, the messenger of Allah. That's in that order. So the Prophet had a seal that he would use. So the name of Allah is written on that ring. So the question is then, that's really related to that, is can we enter the bathroom with something that has the name Allah written on it? Is it halal or is it haram? The majority of the opinion is that it is something that is not recommended. It is makruh. It is not prohibited. It is makruh. Why it is not prohibited? Because like I said, this hadith is weak. It's strongly weak. It is not a hadith that a solid hukum can be based on. So the majority of the opinions is that this is something that is makruh. There's some opinion related by, I think, Al-Hasan al-Basri and Ibn Sirin, that it is permissible. That it is permissible and not prohibited. Like I said, it's something that has to be avoided. Ahmad ibn Hanbal alayhi radwan Allah said, if a person is wearing a ring and has the name Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, it will be sufficient for him to turn it inside out. So anyway, it will be in his own palm. And of course, this is something in the right hand. When the person uses the bathroom, as we will see inshallah shortly, then the cleaning will be done in the left hand and not in the right hand. Okay? So if the person is wearing something that has the name Allah, he can turn it inside out. Or let's say, for example, if the sister is wearing a necklace that has the name Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, for example, she can put it inside. She can put it inside and then enter the bathroom. So entering the bathroom with the name, with something that has the name Allah written on it, is makruh at the most, makruh. Or some of it say it's permissible, and this is really the weak opinion. Now, can the same thing be said about the Quran? Can a person actually, if it's permissible actually to enter the bathroom with something that has the name Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, is it the same thing with the Quran? The Quran actually is haram. It is, the opinion is not the same thing. It is much stronger when it comes to the Quran, so it is haram to enter the bathroom with text from the Quran, with the Quran or text from the Quran. Unless leaving the Quran outside would result in a bigger harm to the Quran. Yani, for example, The person is, you're on campus, for example, and you have a mushaf with you in your backpack. You have a mushaf in your backpack and you want to go use the bathroom. Now, if you leave the backpack outside, somebody might steal it. Or if you leave the Quran outside, somebody may actually insult it or it may fall down on the floor. That's why the scholar, they said that it will be permissible for you to keep it inside the backpack and then go inside, so long as it is hidden inside and not exposed to the outside. Of course, it would be best if you have a friend or someone that you can leave it with outside. But if you don't have that available to you, better than leaving it outside with everybody going and passing by and then using it or taking it, then it may be permissible to leave it, like, for example, deep inside your pocket or inside the backpack. So it is not the same thing with the Quran or the words of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Is that clear so far? Okay? Now, the other hadith, the Prophet alayhi salatu wassalam, he says that whenever he enters the bathroom, he would say, Allahumma inni a'udhu bika min al-khubuthi wal-khaba'ith. Now, of course, it is mentioned that the person will enter the bathroom with his right hand, with his left hand, doing some acrobats with his left foot. The Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam, what is actually authentically mentioned is that the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam would use the right for anything that is actually honorable and good, and the left the opposite of that. So, for example, entering the bathroom, you know, with the left foot, entering the masjid with the right foot. And of course, there's a dua when entering the bathroom, which is this one that is mentioned actually, and it's narrated by the seven, including the authentic Bukhari and Muslim and the others. And it is narrated by Anas ibn Malik as well, that the Prophet, when he enters, he will say, Allahumma anni a'udhu bika min al-khubuthi wal-khaba'ith. That, Ya Allah, I seek refuge in you from the khubuth and from the khaba'ith. What is khubuth and what is khaba'ith? Khubuth is plural of khabith, which is the male shaitan, and khaba'ith is plural of khabitha, which is female shaitan. So the person that enters the bathroom, because as the Prophet says, that the shaitan, they like the bathrooms. So the person will ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala protection from the male shaitan and the female shaitan. There's another narration of the hadith where it says Bismillah before that. That Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim, Allahumma inni a'udhu bika min al-khubuthi wal-khaba'ith. But this is the more authentic hadith. So if a person says Bismillah, you know, before the dua, يعني, there's nothing wrong with that, but this is the more authentic, like I said, because there's another hadith that indicate that. So the person will make a dua before entering the bathroom. Now the other hadith, the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam says, and the hadith is narrated also by Anas ibn Malik alayhi adwanillah, and this is Bukhari Muslim, that the Prophet كان رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم يدخل الخلاء فأحمل أنا وغلام النحوي أدوات من ماء وعنزة فيستنجي بالماء. That the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam just says that he used to make istinja with water. Now, of course, a cleaning after using the bathroom is wajib in Islam. That's the, with few exceptional opinion, but this is the consensus, is that it is wajib, that after you use the bathroom, to clean. Now, how do you clean? What do you clean? And then how do you use the bathroom? I think that's really what we'll be getting into next. One of them is that the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam, there's a hadith that the Prophet عليه الصلاة والسلام says عن ابن مسعود رضي الله عنه أنه قال صلى الله عليه وسلم أتى النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم الغائط فأمرني أن أتيه بثلاثة أحجار فوجدت حجرين ولم أجد ثلاثة فأتيته بروثة فأخذهما وألقى الروثة وقال أنها ركس. Narrated by البخاري, that the Prophet عليه الصلاة والسلام, once he wanted to use the bathroom using the defecation, and then the Prophet asked him عليه الصلاة والسلام that bring me something that I can clean with, do istijmar with. That's the word that is used. And the Sahabi says, I got him two stones and I could not find a third stone, so I got him a piece of a manure of a certain animal, and the Prophet says it is najis, so take it away. Now here, one thing on the side is that the manure, the feces and the urine of an animal that you can eat is not najis. So, for example, the feces of the cow and the urine of the cow and the camel and the sheep and anything that you eat, those are not najis. Their feces are not najis. So this must be something that is other than something that the meat can be eaten. So the Prophet ﷺ prohibited that. And another hadith, he says that you cannot do istijmar with a piece of manure because it's the food of al-jinn, specifically of their animals. But anyway, so the point here is that, so let's say there's no water. Okay, is water required for the istinja and for the person to clean after using the bathroom? That's my question. Let's say, for example, you go somewhere and you don't have that lota, the water jug or pot. What do? You go to public restroom. Of course, like I said, is water usage required? Are you required to use water? Yes, no. Yes or no? Not necessarily based on what? What if there is water? Do you have to use water?
Yes.
You have to use water. Based on what? Where is the dalil for that? Where's the hadith? Give me the hadith. There's a hadith somewhere. No, the Prophet ﷺ used the stones, you know. And this is not the only hadith that indicates that. That's why if you use like paper towels, it will be sufficient. But however, you have to use it for no less than 3 times. That's why there's a hadith that indicates that there's no istijmar for less than 3 times. That you have to use it 3 times. But it doesn't mean only 3 times. It can be more. See, the point here is to remove the najasa. The point is to remove the najasa. So if 3 were enough, then that's good. If 3 were not enough, then you have to use more than 3. And it is better to use an odd number. So let's say, for example, you used 3 and it was cleaned by 4. It is better to bring another one to make it 5. How do you know if it's cleaned or not? If that was sufficient or not? Huh? Smell? No, the smell is not. You don't see anything, you know. It's that simple. You know, where you do the istijmar or you do the wiping, you don't see anything. That means it's clean. Okay. So what I'm saying here is that, and the same thing goes for both, for the urine and for the feces, that the wiping will be sufficient. If you have water, that's good. And Allah Subhanahu wa Taala praised the people of Quba. Allah Subhanahu wa Taala says that in the Masjid of Quba there are some people that likes to purify themselves. And the Prophet asked them, what do you do? Because Allah is praising them in there. They said that when they use the bathroom, they use water to clean. So that's why using water is something really good, and it's really good and cleaning as well. So if you have water, it is really good. If you don't have water, that's also good. Then some people, subhanAllah, they go into crazy things that they have to use water, and they go, yeah, if it's available to you, that's good. If it's not, the Shari'ah said that you can still do it with whatever is available to you. You can use stones if you're like in the middle of a desert and there's nothing available to you. You can use some of the stones that are there. Anything that, but you cannot not do istijmar, you know, or istinja in something which is honorable. Yeah, and some papers that has any writings in it or something that is dignified. Okay? Yeah, that's something that, yeah, subhanAllah, everywhere you go, there's at least paper towels. But even if you're caught somewhere on a hike, you're going on hiking and there's nothing available to you, you can even grab anything that's around there and you can do istijmar and that will be sufficient. Okay? Yeah, the shari'ah made it easy for us. So anyway, like I said, you can use that and you don't have to use the water, and then water is better because it's clean, it cleans better. Now, there's a hadith of the Prophet والسلام, also the Prophet says, and this is narrated in Muslim, narrated by Abu Huraira, the Prophet says, اتقوا اللعانين الذي يتخلى في طريق الناس أو في ظلهم. And there's another hadith that says that الموارد, he mentioned 3 things. He says, اتقوا الملاعن الثلاثة البرازو في الموارد وقارعة الطريق والظل. So the Prophet says, avoid the cursing ones, or the one that caused the cursing to you from the people. He says, the one who uses the bathroom in the streets, or in a shade that is of use to the people. And in another narration, he says, of the hadith, he says, avoid, you know, using defecation or using the bathroom in a place that people visit, in the streets, and in the shade. So the Prophet ﷺ says, avoid the cursing one, the la'anain. So this will bring the cursing of the people, and maybe even the cursing of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So the Prophet was saying that doing it like that will bring the curse to the one who's doing it. What is that if the person uses the bathroom on the streets, on the side of the street? And you see that sometimes, subhanAllah, people think of it, you know, very lightly. And it applies, by the way, to the defecation as well as to the urination. First of all, it exposes the person's awrah sometimes. The other thing is that you're bringing najasa to people's way. That's why it is cursed to do that in the streets. Or, first in the streets, yeah, and here we don't have it, but some people do it, by the way. Yeah, and especially some of the non-Muslims, they do it, just walking there and then doing it next to that. And this is not, of course, conducive to the haya that the Muslim is supposed to have. That's why there's the hadith that I mentioned earlier, that the Prophet ﷺ, he says, that tawara anni faqada hajatah, that he went away from me. He asked someone to bring him some water. He took the water and he went away from me. I could not even see him, and he did the thing. And the other thing is to do it in a shaded place that people benefit from. Not any shaded, like if, for example, if you go on a hike and you pick a shady place, there's nothing wrong with that, you know. But he says, ظِلٌّ يُسْتَفَادُ مِنْهُ أو يُسْتَفَادُ مِنْ طِلِّهِ, that a place that people actually benefit from. It is also prohibited to do that. People normally sit in the shade or do something like that. Yeah, and in other words, if you look at the whole thing, is that a place that people visit. Something that the Prophet ﷺ prohibited from, and this is considered to be a major sin. Not a small sin, but a major sin. To do it in people's way for the reason that we mentioned earlier. Okay? And there's also a hadith, subhanAllah, it's a weak hadith, but it has a meaning. The Prophet ﷺ prohibited people from using the bathroom or urinating actually under a fruit tree or on the bank of a river. SubhanAllah, that has so much benefit by the way, even scientifically. Because when you do it under the fruit tree and that fruit tree gets watered, some of the microbes may go through the tree, by the way. And the same thing when you do it on the bank of a river, some of it actually may percolate into the water of the river, and that will harm the people. That's why this is something also prohibited from doing. So any question about this so far? InshaAllah. Going well. Another thing that the Prophet ﷺ, that he prohibited that the person actually urinates or uses the bathroom in the place that he showers, that he takes a bath. Because actually it says that فَأَنَّ عَمَّةَ الْوَسْوَاسِ مِنْهِ, that most of the waswas, the whispering and the compulsion, the bad whispering of the shaitan comes from that. And they said that this is actually has to do with you're doing it in a place, for example, outside, whatever, you know, like on a camp or whatever, that you're doing the bathroom. But most of the bathroom now, since the water actually goes through the drain, then this may not apply to it. But if this actually brings any waswas, any, you know the waswas, what I'm talking about? The whispering of the shaitan, where the person thinks, well, did it get on my feet? Did it get on there? Did it get on there? That's why it is better to avoid it altogether and not to use the bathroom in your shower or in your tub. It is good to use it out, you know, before you get into the shower, and then after that you get into the shower. Because like I said, the person will start thinking, and then the shaitan's whispering will start actually building up in his mind. Another hadith. The Prophet عليه الصلاة والسلام says, قال رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم, إذا تغوط الرجلان فليتوارى كل واحد منهما عن صاحبه ولا يتحدثان فإن الله يمقت على ذلك. If two guys, two men of course, are doing the bathroom at the same time, the Prophet عليه الصلاة والسلام said that they should be shielded away from one another. Like subhanAllah, now you go to the public bathroom, everything is open. If you go, maybe some of the gyms or whatever, it's open like that. This is prohibited in Islam. The Prophet said there should be a shield between the two of them, and they should not talk with each other. Oh, wallahi, building conversation, you know, over, you know, and then they're doing the bathroom, subhanAllah, how could people think sometimes? That's what the Prophet, عليه الصلاة والسلام, he says, فَإِنَّ اللَّهَ يَمْقُتُ عَلَى ذَلِكَ, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala hates that. That's why it's something not to be done. Yeah, the person is in a situation of, this should not be a situation that he should stay in. You know, of course, in the bathroom, you cannot say dhikr. That's why you want to make sure you don't stay there for a long time. That's why after you finish, there's a dua that we say, ghufranak. The dua, the authentic dua after the person uses the bathroom is ghufranak. Ya Allah, give us your forgiveness. And the scholars, some of them, they said that, why this dua? Why do we say ghufranak? Because when you are in the bathroom, you cannot make dhikr of Allah. So you ask Allah for forgiveness for not doing dhikr at that time. That's why don't go to the bathroom and then read the newspaper and the magazines. And sometimes you go to some of the bathrooms and they have magazine racks next to you. You're supposed to stay there as little as possible, not to stay there for a long time. And like I said, not to talk with one another. As the Prophet says, فَأَنَّ اللَّهَ يَمْقُتُ عَلَى ذَلِكَ, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala hates that.
What about when you're in a sauna?
Well, the sauna is not a bathroom. Zakallah khair. What's the bathroom? See, the bathroom is the place where you have the seat. That's it. So if you have, let's say, for example, a room that is partitioned into a place where you have the bathroom, and there's a partition outside, that outside is not a bathroom. The bathroom is where you have the toilet seat. You know, by the way, even some of the scholars, they said that that's permissible because actually the najasa does not stay in there. That's an odd opinion, you know, but they said that since the najasa does not even stay there, even in the toilet, then that will be permissible. But yani, we don't want to go that far. But like I said, if there is a partition, then that outside is not a bathroom. So the sauna is not a bathroom. So what applies, what we're talking about, does not apply to the sauna. Okay? Or to the washing room, if you have a place where you have sinks, for example. That's not the same thing, you know. Like some of the masajid where you have bathroom partition or block, and you have sinks outside, that's not a bathroom in there. That's not considered to be a bathroom. Okay? Yes?
So can you perform dhikr at the washroom, like the sink area?
Oh, you can do that, yes. If it's just a sink, you can see that. You can see that. Now we'll talk about the wudu, by the way, and some of the things that we say, inshallah, when we get to that. Okay? Yeah, go with me one step at a time. Yes, Dawood.
Question to you, what if it is in the same room, but the toilet...
And the sink in the same room?
Yeah.
That's a bathroom. That's a bathroom. It's a toilet. It's a bathroom. It's a toilet bathroom. Okay?
The shower, you know.
The shower, sometimes they are also
what?
Of course, the communal shower is prohibited, like you have, you know, the common shower. Well, there's a concept of awra in Islam, where people, you know, like shower together. Like animals, like that, you know, standing up, you know, not covered. Like I said, this actually, you know, contradicts the haya of the Muslim that the Muslim has. Yeah, the haya. The Prophet عليه الصلاة والسلام, he says, "Wal haya min shu'ab al iman." Al haya, this shyness and modesty. Is a segment or a section in Iman. And Ibn Abbas says that Haya is closely linked to Iman. If one of them goes, the other one follows. And of course, the other hadith of the Prophet that one of the things that reached the people from the early prophethood, if you don't have Haya, do as you please. Because you're missing something bigger than Haya. It's not just Haya. Okay? Yes, Arfan.
So then what about like the locker room at a gym? Because there's, you know, those like naked people.
No, wallahi, of course you have to lower your gaze, you have to turn away. You're not supposed to, even if they're naked, you look away. Yani, subhanAllah, even if they're men.
But if we have to use the facilities...
La wallahi, you don't change in there. You cannot change in there in front of them. If you can find a place, a close place where you can change, you can do that. Or you can change at home and go there. But you cannot change in front of other people.
Right, but I mean, can we use the facilities there? Like, if you're there, you have to go. Can you
use the bathroom? Yeah, if you have to, you have to. You know, if you go there, you go there. You know, you have to use the bathroom. It's a necessity. You cannot wait. You know.
Yes.
But you cannot do it with them. Yeah, and subhanAllah. I know a brother. What he does is that he brings a big towel and he like a tent around him. Yeah, and if you have to.
You turn it around, like you go to Hajj.
No, yeah, but if you use the bathroom, you know. But
no, I was just wondering if it's prohibited for. I'm not saying, you know, any of us are going to change there, but there's other people changing there. So that's why.
Well, like I said, you lower your gaze. No, you can go there, but you lower your gaze if you have to. If you don't have to, you don't even go there. If you don't have to, you don't even go there. Yeah, and if you can change at home and all of that, you don't have to go there. Yeah, and subhanAllah, like I said, it's haram to look at, even if it's men. You know, it's awra. You look away from that. So anyway, so this is, it is makruh. You cannot say it's, you know, because the hadith is weak for people to talk in the bathroom with one another. Now the other hadith that the Prophet عليه الصلاة والسلام says, لا يمسن أحدكم ذكره بيمينه وهو يبول ولا يتمسح من الخلاء بيمينه ولا يتنفس في الإناء. That, and the hadith is muttafaq عليه, Bukhari and Muslim. He says that one of you should not touch his male organ with his right hand when he's urinating, and he should not wipe after he finished with the khala with his right hand, and he should not breathe in a container. Now that last one, should not breathe into a container. So when you're drinking, you should not breathe into your container. Because that will bring microbes and everything in. You just drink and then you breathe outside the container. Then the first two, first of all, is that you should not touch your hand, your male organ with your right hand while urinating. That's why if you're urinating, then you can hold your organ with the left hand and not with the right hand. And the other thing is that you should not wipe with the right hand. You should not wipe with the right hand. Now the question is, let's say for example you finished urinating and you have to wipe. So you cannot hold with your right hand and you cannot wipe with the right hand. So how can you use it with one hand? You see the point that I'm asking? Is that if the Prophet says that you should not hold it with your right hand, and you should not wipe with your right hand, so how can you do both with one hand? Yes, Khalid.
No.
Oh, I'm sorry. Yes, Sean.
So don't hold it with your right hand while you're.
Jazakallah khair. The hadith says, that's one of them. That's one of the opinion, by the way. It says that while urinating, you don't hold it with your right hand. Okay? Now, when you finish, there are two opinions in there. They said that one of them, you can hold it with the right hand and then wipe with the left hand, based on the meaning of this hadith. Now, the other opinion is that if you think that wiping will bring the najasa, actually, then you do it the other way around. The point is that the najasa should not reach the right hand. So, based on the apparent meaning of this hadith, is that while urinating, you do not hold it with the right hand. But after you finish, you can hold it with the right hand and then wipe with the left hand. Are you following? And the same thing when the person does the, you know, the defecates, also he has to wipe with the left hand and not with the right hand. Now he can of course, pour the water with the right hand, and then the cleaning will be with the left hand and not with the right one. Yeah, the right one is not the one that touches actually the cleaning, but the cleaning is done with the left hand. Okay? Now, the hadith of the Prophet عليه الصلاة والسلام by Muslim, the Prophet عليه الصلاة والسلام says, لَقَدْ نَهَانَ رَسُولُ اللَّهِ صَلَّى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمَ أَنْ نَسْتَقْبِلَ الْقِبْلَةِ لِغَائِتٍ أَوْ بَوْلٍ أَوْ أَنْ نَسْتَنْجِيَ بِالْيَمِينِ أَوْ أَنْ نَسْتَنْجِي بِأَقَلْ مِنْ ثَلَاثِ أَحْجَارٍ أَوْ نَسْتَنْجِي بِرَجِيعٍ أَوْ عَظْمٍ. That the Prophet عليه الصلاة والسلام prohibited us from facing al-qibla while urinating or defecating, or to make istinja, cleaning with the left, with the right hand, or that we are clean with less than three. Here the point, the hadith that says that you do not do it with less than three. You can do it with more, but not less than three. And he says, أَوْ أَنْ نَسْتَنْجِي بِرَجِيعٍ أَوْ عَظَمٍ. Or for us to make istinja or to clean using raji' or bones. What's raji'? What's raji'? Raji' is a rawth, is actually the manure or anything else. So this is prohibited. But the point here that this is hadith, the new point that this hadith is bringing is not to face the qibla while doing urination or defecation. There's another hadith also by Abu Ayyub عليه رضوان الله that says, the Prophet says, لا تستقبلوا القبلة بغائط أو بال ولا تستدبروها ولكن شركوا أو غربوا. That do not face or give your back to the qibla while defecating or urinating, but go face east or face west. Now, face east and face west, why face east and face west? Apparently, this hadith, Abu Ayyub al-Ansari, he's from the Ansar, so he's from Medina. So this hadith actually was stated in Medina, because that's when Abu Ayyub actually became a Sahabi. It's in Medina. And then Medina is what to Mecca? Is northeast. That's what the Prophet, alayhi wasalam, he says, do not face al-Qibla, but go east or west. So in other words, do not face the Qibla, but go in the other direction. So it does mean that we always face east and west. So the person actually is Qibla maybe to his east. If the person's Qibla is to his east, then this does not apply to you. What the Prophet is saying is that deviate away from the Qibla. So the point here, Allah, can somebody get me a cup of water? Just any water, Jazakallah khair. So the Prophet عليه الصلاة والسلام said, do not face the Qibla, or give it your back when you're defecating or urinating. Is this haram, or is it makruh, or is it mubah, or is it what? Here there are different opinions, by the way, with regard to facing the Qibla. One of the opinion is that it's prohibited, clearly prohibited. There's another opinion that it is permissible, clearly. Some of the opinion, it says, it is permissible if you're inside a building, but if you are outside in the open, then it is prohibited. And the strong opinion seems to be actually makruh. That should, seems to be the strong opinion, is that it is makruh, it is abhorred for the person. Yeah, okay, just tell the brother, how many brothers does it take? Alhamdulillah, collective Islamic work, you know, that's the blessing of the work. More ajr. Jazakum Allah khair. So the strong opinion seems to be that it is makruh, it is actually abhorred for the person to face the qibla or to give his back to the Qibla while defecating or urinating, and more so if the person is facing the Qibla. Because there's a hadith by Ibn Umar alayhi ridwanullah that once he was on the house, on the roof of the house of Hafsa, the wife of the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam. Who was Hafsa? The wife of the Prophet alayhi salam. What was her relationship to Abdullah ibn Umar? What? His sister. Yes, Hafsa, the daughter of Umar. So he was in his house, in his sister's house, who was married to the Prophet. And he says he accidentally saw the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam using the bathroom, giving his back to the Qibla. Based on that, then the scholar that took that the karaha, or the being abhorred, is less so for giving the back to the Qibla than facing the Qibla. That's why you should avoid facing the Qibla. Now the question is, how far from the Qibla should you be facing? So let's say, for example, the Qibla is like this. Can you do a small deviation? No, the opposite, like going back. No, you fall into the other abhorred, which is listed bar, which is giving the back to the Qibla. You have to turn away from it. Diagonal or perpendicular would be better. That's what the hadith of the Prophet ﷺ, he says, شَرِّكُوا أَوْ غَرِّبُوا, that turn east or west, which is in a way perpendicular to the Qibla, or with a big deviation. Now the question is, what if you are, or your bathroom at home is built facing the Qibla? What would you do? You can do that. Yeah, that's why it's makruh. Now the thing is that it is not haram, but it is makruh. You know, that's why if you can turn away or deviate in a way, that will be the best thing to do. That's why, subhanAllah, it is good to have, you know, Muslim architects that build an Islamically correct house, so to speak.
How about the Qadr parties that they have at, like, festivals?
Now, you can use those. The same thing applies to them. You can use them. There's nothing wrong with using those things, you know. You have to, again, the other will apply. You have to clean using their left hand, you know. And when you, and if you can also deviate while sitting on that, yani that would be sufficient. Yani sometimes, you know, you can sit, wa alaykum salam wa rahmatullah. You can yani deviate and sit at an angle to that. Okay? Now the other hadith, the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam says, kana idha kharaja min al-gha'it qala ghufranak, that when he finishes using the bathroom, he will say ghufranak, that ya Allah, your forgiveness. And that, like I said, if you're finishing from the bathroom, or, you know, after you finish, if you're doing it outside, on a hike or on a trip or whatever, after you finish, you also say, غُفْرَانَكَ, that, Ya Allah, your forgiveness. Now, another hadith. Hadith by Abu Huraira, that the Prophet عليه الصلاة والسلام said, استنزهوا من البول فأن عامة عذاب القبر منه. Avoid or protect yourself from urine, because most or the majority of the torture of the grave comes from that. Again, avoid urine, or splashing yourself with urine, or actually the urine getting on you, because the majority of the punishment of the grave come from that. There's another hadith where the Prophet ﷺ, he was passing by the grave, and he says that there were two men, يُعَذَّبَانِ وَمَا يُعَذَّبَانِ بِكَبِيرٍ. He says, وَأَنَّهُمَا لَيُعَذَّبَانِ بِكَبِيرٍ, that they're punished for something really big in the grave. And one of them, he says, كَانَ لَا يَسْتَتِرُ أَوْ لَا يَسْتَنْزِهُ مِنْ بَوْلَهِ, that he used not to cover himself from his urination. One of the meaning for that is استنزهوا من البول, استتروا من البول, is that do not expose yourself while urinating. So do not use it, but do it in a protected place where actually you can protect yourself and people will not watch you. That's one of the meaning. The other thing is that do it in a way that it does not get on you. It does not get on you. So when you're urinating, let that not get that actually splash on you. That's why here, one thing about the urinals that sometimes you see, yani you have to be really careful about that. Is some of that actually may splash back. You do it in a certain way. And of course, the problem with the urinals, of course, it's exposed as well. That's why if you can go, if it's the only thing available, لا حول ولا قوة إلا بالله. But if you have the option of going to some of those compartments, then do that. Then do not do it actually standing up, but do it sitting down in a way that does not splash against yourself. But at the same time, do not go into extremes, into the waswasa, the whispering. Well, maybe some of it got on me, you know. Or it's unavoidable that some of it will get on me. That's why the rule here is that al-aslu bara'atu dhimma. That the rule is that everything stays the way it is unless you prove otherwise. That's an important rule, by the way, in many things it can be used. The rule is that everything, this is not just about this, about everything else. The rule is that everything remains as it is unless you prove otherwise. So the rule is that it's clean. The rule is that your clothing, your clothes are clean unless you actually see the najasa. So you cannot say, well, maybe. Maybe doesn't mean anything in here. We're talking about the shara' in here, by the way. Some people don't know these things and they go crazy about these things. And they wash here and they wash there. And well, because of course some of it must have come there. No, it's not. That's why you do not assume the najasa, but you assume the opposite. The rule is that everything is clean unless you actually see the najasa. And the same thing, let's say for example, if you go to the bathroom in here, and you see some water on the floor, a lot of water all over. How can I walk, you know, this water? No, the rule is that this water is clean unless you see that it's najas, the color or the smell. So unless you can establish for certain that it is najis, then that water is clean. SubhanAllah, that thing, by the way, becomes especially a problem with people who go to Hajj. If you go there, they have some bathroom where people actually take a shower, and the bathroom is right underneath that. Well, brother, what? There's water in there. How can we go there? Well, if the water is not, you cannot see the najasa, and that water is clean. So you don't assume that this is coming from urination, but it's coming actually from water. That's something. That's what the shari'ah says, by the way. I'm not just saying that to make it easy on you. That's what the shari'ah says. The shari'ah actually makes it easy on us. Is that the rule is that it's clean unless you actually see the najasa. That's why if you do not see the najasa, then the rule is that it's clean. Yes?
What if you see it after you pray? Or like afterwards?
What do you mean, see what?
Like let's say that you pray the some, like Noha, and then afterwards you see the najasa.
Where do you see the najasa? On yourself?
Yeah, on your clothing.
Yes, Jazakallah khair. Now here, if it's on your clothing, here's the majority of the opinion is that you have to repeat the prayer because the purity of the clothing is required. And here there's the hadith of the Prophet ﷺ, once he was praying. So this hadith is so beautiful, by the way. He says, صَلَّى الرَّسُولُ بِنَعْلِهِ, that the Prophet ﷺ prayed with his shoe, with his shoe on. He says, فَصَلَّى الصَّحَابَةُ بِنِعَالِهِمْ, then the Sahaba prayed with their shoes on. Yeah, and following the Prophet ﷺ, just like that. The Prophet is doing it, they do it. And in the middle of the prayer, the Prophet ﷺ took his shoes off and he threw them to the left. He says, then the Sahaba took their shoes off and they threw it to their left. Of course, the Prophet ﷺ said that in the prayer, Jibreel came to me and he told me that there's a najasa, there's an impurity on my shoe, so I took them off. But the Sahaba took it off, you know, just because they were following the Prophet ﷺ. But the point is that look how careful they were, alayhim radwanullah, to follow the Prophet ﷺ. So based on that, they said that actually it is prohibited to pray with the najasa on, because Jibreel asked the Prophet to take it off. But some of them, they say actually if it's a little bit, you know, if it's a little bit, then it may be permissible. I would repeat that, if you know, especially if you see a lot of najasa. Okay?
What if you're in a place where you can't change?
You can wash it, or you can just sprinkle it with water. You can wash it, you know, you can just pour some water on it. You know, that's how you would clean it. Okay? Yes?
Actually, yeah, that's a good question. If you're in a place where maybe you can't clean it, it's on your clothes or something like that, is that a reason to miss Salat? Because I've seen brothers before, you know, well, they use that as an excuse to, like, miss the prayer.
They use that as an excuse, or was that a reason? You know, if they're doing it on purpose, that's a different thing, you know?
I mean, is that an actual...
For the opinion that says it is required. Allah said, for example, oh, there's no time for me to make wudu, I'm going to pray without wudu. No, it's required. That's why it says that the tahara of the clothing is required. So even if it means missing your prayer, you know, if you see the najasa clearly there, there's a lot of najasa in there, you know, I can smell it, I can see it, I can feel it, you know, everywhere. No. You have, even if you miss the prayer, you have to clean it. You have to clean that. Okay? So it's not, like I said, because the solid opinion that it's required, that the tahara of the clothing is required, then you cannot actually pray with something where it is not required. The salat will not count.
And even you are not praying, you have to have clean clothes.
Yes, of course. We don't keep only the najasa out only for prayer. And by the way, there's an important point. There's a difference between cleanliness and najasa. So something may be dirty, but may not be najas. If you have mud and dirt and all of that, you can pray with that. And paint, and you can pray with that. Even if you have, like I said, cow manure. Because remember we said that the cow manure is not najis. You can pray with that, but it's dirty. But you can pray with it. But if you have the cleanest clothing, but with najasa on it, then you cannot pray with that. The najasa itself has to be removed. Okay? So there's a difference between tahara or purity and cleanliness. Something may be dirty, but may be tahir. You can pray with it. You see, are you following? Okay.
But then the question comes: what constitutes najasa? If there's a drop of urine,
yes,
on your clothes,
yes. Wallah, that's why there's one opinion that says if it was like qadru dirham, if it's like a dime or less, then it is permissible. That there's an opinion like that. And I think, you know, yani when there's an opinion, that means there's room in there. So if you're in a situation where you have that much urine and you cannot wash it, you can take that opinion. But if you're in a situation where water is available and plenty, don't take that opinion. You can wash it. Because the other opinion is the more solid opinion. Yes, Dawood.
I was just going to add to that. Sometimes maybe people might have a condition.
Jazakallah. That's a good question. Yes. There's some people that have, you know, problems of continence. They cannot actually control their urination. it just comes on. Or some people have problem, by the way, with, you know, with the gases, by the way. I'm not talking about normal person. But some people actually literally cannot control it. Some people literally cannot control it. And those have a special case. What these people will do is that they will repeat... some brothers like that. I just like the expression of some of your faces, you know. Wait until we get to the more juicy stuff. We're not there yet, brother. The people like that, they will repeat their wudu for each prayer. So what they will do, they will make wudu. Now, if they have problem of continence, of, you know, not controlling the urination, it will be good for them to wear something that will prevent it from spreading, a padded thing or certain things that will keep that. Okay, so something that, some kind of an underwear, and they have them special for that, that will prevent it from spreading. But let's say, for example, they make wudu, and after that some of the urine came out, then they will pray. They will not repeat their wudu. They will pray with that. Even with that on, their wudu will not be spoiled for those special cases. But they will have to repeat their wudu for each prayer. And this is only for these people, not for the normal people. For people that cannot control the urination or their gases. They will pray with that, but they will repeat their wudu for each prayer. Okay? Their situation is that of a sick person. Sheikh Abdul Rahman, if you want to correct me on anything, إذا بدك تصلح لأي شيء خبرنا الله يبارك فيك. Yes.
Condition that some people have the cases urine back.
Yes, yes. But the point, what I'm saying is that normally when the urine leaves, when the urine comes out of the body, it spoils the wudu, but not for these people. For these people, it's a special case because they are in sickness, but they will have to repeat their wudu for each salat.
But they can carry the bag and...
Yeah, they can, jazakallah, yes, that's a good point. They can carry the bag and pray with it, with the bag, or with the urine on their pads, on their, you know, whatever they're wearing, the urine will be there. So it's not that just they urinated, but the urine actually is on their underwear. They can pray with that. They can pray with that. But like I said, they want to make sure that they use something that will not spread the urine. You know, do something that will prevent it. Yes?
The other day, my MSA, we went to Six Flags. And we were in like the line for the roller coaster, like for 3 hours. And we eventually started praying in line. Can we do that because...
Pray in line?
Yeah.
So as not to use the term.
because
it's a necessity, right?
The floor is it okay because people stepped on the floor?
Yes. Here you will... The same thing here. The point is that you assume that the place is tahir unless you see the najasa. So for example, can we pray on the concrete? Again, the same rule. Al-aslu bara'atu dhimma, that the rule is that it's not, it's clean. Unless you see the najasa. If you don't see the najasa, then it's okay. Okay?
And would it also apply where, hypothetically, if there's mud, dirt, that's okay?
Yes, because you assume that this is mud, you don't assume it's something else. Unless you can smell it. You can smell something else, then you know that it's something else. So the rule, again, the rule is that it's clean. Lanna subhanAllah, like I said, some people, especially when some of the younger brothers are new into actually adhering to Islam, they go crazy about these things and they spend hours in the bathroom. And on the way out, oops, I lost my wudu, let me go back. We'll come to the wudu, by the way, we'll talk about some of these things. But the Prophet used to make wudu with less than a cup. Sometimes he did wudu with less than a cup. Mud, which is this much. This much. And we used to do it, by the way. I remember in Lebanon, there was a time where water was very limited. We learned to do this wudu, this less than a cup wudu. Valid wudu, perfectly valid wudu. Yes, one time and doing it in a certain way. But the point here is that, you know, how much is not going to wash? Half a cup. But some people, subhanAllah, go crazy. There's an interesting story. I might have told you before. Somebody went to Imam Al-Awza'i. He went to Imam Al-Awza'i and he told him that, yeah, Imam, that sometimes I will be junub, I will have to take a ghusl, and I dip into the water, into the river three times, and I wouldn't be certain whether water reached everywhere or not. What should I do? Al-Awza'i told him, then you don't have to pray. He told him, some of the students of Al-Awza'i says, how come that? He says, well, this person is insane. He dipped into the water three times, and he thought water is not, you know, and then salat is fard on those that are sane. That's why sometimes people go into extreme. Like I said, and the Prophet made ghusl with sa', which is like three times that much. Ghusl, the whole ghusl. Subhanallah, yes? So anyway, somebody else had a question. Yes, yes.
I'm just wondering if it's during Hajj, the Ihram time, and we have the issue, the no pad or anything like that. No underwear.
Zakallah khair. That's a good question. What about the pad? See, there's one opinion actually, that there's a hadith by Aisha alayhi al-wanallah, that she used to ask the people that will carry her to wear some of the underwear. Now this is an odd opinion. It may sound like a little strange, but it's an opinion. That's why in a situation like that it may be permissible. In a situation like that, like a person has problem of containing his, otherwise it's going to get on his ihram, it's going to get on the floor, it's going to go on all of that. That's why in a situation like that, he will be allowed to do that, because, especially that there's a basis. Here we're not talking about a fiqh rule, we're talking about a text. There's a text where actually Aisha allowed them to do that, allowed them to wear underwear under their ihram. Of course, this should not be done with the other people, but for the person like that, it can be done. Okay? Yeah, subhanAllah, wallahi, inshallah, when it's time for Hajj come, we'll have a series of meetings about Hajj. But you see so much ease actually in the Sharia. But people make it difficult on themselves. Yes?
How about the people that work with the najasa?
Jazakallah khair. Now, if you work, we'll come to the things that spoil the wudu. Working with the najasa, so let's say, for example, a person is a lab technician and he tests urine, then hopefully the person will be wearing gloves, you know, he's not, you know, getting into it with his hand, you know. But even if it gets on his hand, it does not spoil the wudu. Touching the najasa does not spoil the wudu. There are other things that spoil the wudu we'll get into. But keep that in mind. Some people ask this question sometimes. Yeah, you know, for example, I touched that person, or for example, the sister changed for her infant, and does she have to make wudu? No, that does not spoil the wudu. Now this will bring the najasa on her hand, she will remove the najasa. But this will not spoil the wudu. Okay? Now we'll talk about that in more detail, inshaAllah. Again, here, you know, the point that Arfan, you mentioned earlier, is that the najasa of the thawb, of the clothing, is a condition for the salat. It is required for the salat. There's one opinion by Imam Malik that says it's a sunnah mu'akkada. It's a confirmed sunnah. But all the others is that it is something that is required, okay? But it is not as required as the wudu, let's say, for example. It is not as required as the wudu. The wudu, you cannot pray without it, but if there's a najasa on the clothes, there's, like I said, one opinion that says it's a sunnah mu'akkada, so a person actually might be do that. That's why I said, you know, I think if you have the luxury of cleaning that thing, then follow the more conservative approach. But if you're in a place where you cannot clean it, that's a different thing.
So, for example, like if you're walking somewhere in a public place and, you know, someone's like pet dog comes and licks your pant, that's it, you're done, you can't pray salat?
Jazakallah khair. The dog itself is not najis, but his saliva is najis. So if the saliva gets in there, then you have to wash that if you can. You have to wash that if you can. If there's no way for you to wash that, then you can pray with that. If there's no way. But like I said, when you have an opinion like that, where it says it's permissible, for example, it's a sunnah mu'akkada, then you can do that. You can do that, but you follow the more solid opinion, which the solid opinion that says it's a shart, and this is the majority of the scholars, it's a condition for the salat. So the tahara of the clothing is a condition for the salat. Okay? Yeah. Inshallah. Now we get to the, inshallah, to the wudu. The wudu, of course, is required for the salat. There's the ayah in Surah Al-Ma'idah. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, يَا أَيُّهَا الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا إِذَا قُمْتُمْ إِلَى الصَّلَاةِ فَاغْسِلُوا وُجُوهَكُمْ وَأَيْدِيَكُمْ إِلَى الْمَرَافِقِ وَامْسَحُوا بِرُؤُوسِكُمْ وَأَرْجُلَكُمْ إِلَى الْكَعْبَيْنِ. O you who believe, if you stand up for prayer, or if you decide to pray, if you want to pray, then wash your faces and your hands to the elbows, and then wipe over your head and your feet. And feet goes back to the washing. And this, by the way, you can tell it from the grammar. وَأَرْجُولَكُمْ. And if it was said وَأَرْجُولِكُمْ, then it is wiping. But since it says وَأَرْجُولَكُمْ, means you wash it. يعني معطوفة على أيديكم. You wash your face, you wash your hand, you wipe your head, and you wash your feet. This is the verse. Now, of course, there's a hadith. There's a hadith here by Abdullah ibn Umar about Uthman عليه رضوان الله, متفق عليه, that Uthman عليه رضوان الله, he says, دعا بوضوء فغسل كفيه ثلاث مرات ثم تمضمض واستنشق واستنثر ثم غسل وجهه ثلاث مرات ثم غسل يده اليمنى إلى المرفق ثلاث مرات ثم اليسرى مثل ذلك ثم مسح برأسه ثم غسل رجله اليمنى إلى الكعبين ثلاث مرات ثم اليسرى مثل ذلك ثم قال رأيت رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم توضأ نحو وضوء هذا. That عثمان عليه رضوان الله, he asked one of his servants to bring him water, so he washed his hands three times, and then he washed his mouth inside three times, and then he washed his nose three times. We'll say how shortly. And he washed his face three times. And he washed his right hand to the elbow three times. And then the left one to the elbow three times. And then he wiped his head once. And then after that he washed his feet to the ankle three times. The right one and then the left one three times. And he said, this is the wudu of the Prophet ﷺ. I saw him doing that. So this hadith in a way summarizes the wudu of the Prophet ﷺ. Now the wudu, of course, fard of the wudu, the required aspects of wudu, and there are the sunans of the wudu. And here the scholars have differed as to what is considered to be required, what is considered not to be required. What is required, or arkan al-wudu, according to all of them, and some of them add to them, like I said, but at least these are the ones that are mentioned in the verse. First of all, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, إِذَا قُمْتُمْ إِلَى الصَّلَاةِ. If you want to pray, that means the intention has to be there. And the intention, by the way, does not have to say, نَوَيْتُ أَنْ أَتَوَضَّ أَنْ نَوَيْتُ أَنْ all of that. The intention is in the back of your mind. يعني you don't see anyone that makes wudu without the intention of doing wudu. Nobody's going to do that. Unless the person is doing it actually for teaching others. But if the person actually has that in the mind, that's his intention. And subhanAllah, it will be impossible not to have the intention. Yeah, if you ask somebody, well, don't have the intention, that will be impossible. That's why the intention is an easy thing. And you should not actually go into making it difficult on yourself. So the first requirement, based on the ayah, is the intention. إِذَا قُمْتُمْ إِلَى الصَّلَاةِ. The second thing, فَغْسِلُوا وُجُوهَكُمْ. Then wash your face. Wash your face, this is the other requirement. So you cannot have wudu without the face. Now here some of the scholars add to that, many of them actually, washing of the mouth and the nose, and they consider it to be a wajib, because they said that this is part of the face. So they said that in a way the inside of the mouth and the inside of the nose is part of the face and the nose. Some of them they do not add to that, but some of them they add to that. So at least we have now the intention, the washing of the face. The other thing it says, فَغْسِلُوا وُجُوهَكُمْ. The other thing, وَأَيْدِيَكُمْ إِلَى الْمَرَافِقِ. And your hands to the elbow. And the elbow in the hadith indicate is that should be included. So the person cannot just reach before the elbow, but the elbow has to be included. And the Prophet ﷺ encouraged even to go a little beyond that. Not to go way above that, but to go a little beyond that. Okay? So the hand, both hands to the elbow. The other one is to wipe your head. وَامْسَحُوا بِرُؤُوسِكُمْ. Now wiping over your head, what does that mean? How should that be done? What? Say, from the front and to the back. First you go like that, and you go like this. Now they said that this is the sunnah of doing the wiping. The wiping itself is a fard. But the way the wiping is done, though you have different sunnahs in there. You see the distinction between the two. So the wiping itself is required. But how the wiping is done, that's why there's a sunnah. The sunnah has to do it like that. Do it like that and bring it forward. Unless they said that the person has so much hair that if he does it like that, it will go crazy. Then he can just do it like that. So the person, and the same thing with the women, by the way. So they will just do like that. They don't have to bring it back. You know, they can do it like that. And they said so, and it does not have to cover the whole head, but most of it. Actually, one of the opinions says that even if it's part of the head, that would be sufficient. But this is the weak opinion. The strong opinion is that it has to cover most of the head. And the wiping, by the way, you don't bring water. This is not wiping, this is washing. Wiping, you put water, you let it like that, you let it go, and then with wet hands, you should not have water. It should not be dripping. And then you wipe it like that. Okay? So this is how the wiping is done. This is another fard. Yes? And the other requirement, of course, is to wash the feet to the ankle. Wash the feet to this part in here. You know, that's another requirement for the salah. Those are the fard. The fard is one. The fard is one. The three is a sunnah. So if you can ensure that it's covered by once, you don't have to do three. Three is a sunnah. Especially if water is not that readily available. Okay? Now, so those are the fard of the wudu. Now the sunan of the wudu, we come to the sunan of the wudu. So the person, does these things, his wudu is valid. Now again, the washing of the mouth and that, you know, there's a strong opinion that this is actually a wajib. There's a strong opinion. But some of them, they say it's a sunnah.
So do you have to do the fard first and then
No, we'll see. Actually, the sunnah actually are mixed with the sunnah. You'll see that shortly, inshallah. The first one, the first sunnah, is to say Bismillah before the wudu. That's the first sunnah. So the first sunnah, if the person wants to do the perfect wudu the way the Prophet did, alayhi salatu wasalam, the Prophet did it also, you know, otherwise as well. But this is the complete wudu, so to speak. First is to do the tasmiyah, Bismillah before the wudu. The second thing is to wash your hands three times, your hands. Three times before you start the wudu. And there's a hadith, the Prophet ﷺ even indicated that if the person stand, wakes up, then he should wash his hands three times. فَأَنَّهُ لَا يَعْلَمُ أَيْنَ بَاتَتْ يَدَهُ. Some of them, they use that as a basis for that. Okay? So washing the hands three times. This is a sunnah. The third sunnah is to exaggerate the washing of the mouth and the nose. So not just like that and spit it, you know. But do a lot of washing. Exaggerate the washing of the mouth. And the Prophet ﷺ said to one of the Sahaba that exaggerate the washing of the mouth and the washing of the nose unless you're fasting. So this sunnah will not hold if you're fasting. If you're fasting, the sunnah is not to exaggerate the washing of the mouth and the nose. Okay? What? Yeah, we're coming to that. Okay? So this is the second, the other sunnah. The other sunnah is when you're washing your face, if you have a beard, a thick beard especially, make sure that water actually gets inside. At-takhlil, what we call, is to penetrate the beard with water. Not just with your fingers, but the required thing is with the water. To penetrate with water. Now, the person has a thin beard, whether it's short or whether it's thin, then he doesn't have to do that. Because the point here is that the water is for the water to reach the skin. Okay? By the way, washing the face, when you're doing about washing the face, what are we washing? How much are we washing? How much is the face? So my, for example, my case, would the face extend, go all the way back? Or where does the face start? The face starts actually from the place where the hair grows. Either the person lost his hair or the person doesn't have hair to start with. The place that the hair actually normally grows. So it will be here. So that will be the beginning of my face. Going down to the chin, and to the side, actually to the ears, without including the ears. The ears are not part of the face. Okay? So doing like that, no, not the neck. Like this, up to here. So this is the face. That's what you wash. Okay? So again, with the washing of the face, it's a sunnah to at-takhlil, to make the water, to let the water penetrate through the beard. And this is a sunnah, like I said, if the person has a thick beard. Another sunnah is, when you're wiping the head, is to wipe the ears. That's another sunnah. And you do it with the same water that you took for the head. So what you do is that you wet the head, you wet your hands, you wipe it over your head, and you do like this. Like that. Okay? That's how you wipe your ears. By the way, there's nothing about the neck. Some people include the neck. There's no hadith or anything that indicates that the neck is part of the wudu. Okay? So that's another sunnah is to wipe. Another sunnah is to wipe your ears. Another sunnah, when you're washing your face, when you're washing your feet, is what we call a takhlil, is to make sure that the water penetrates through the toes. This is a sunnah for the water to penetrate the toes, and that sunnah becomes wajib if your toes are closely packed. Some people's feet, you know, are such that their toes are closely attached to one another, so to speak. You know, they do not. They're not loose. Now, for people like that, then making sure that the water penetrates through the fingers becomes a wajib. Because when you're washing an organ, water has to cover the whole organ. So in a case like that, then the person becomes mandatory on that person actually to penetrate the water between his toes. Another sunnah is to do everything three times. Everything three times? Everything except the head and the ears. Everything three times except the head and the ears. That's a sunnah. Okay? The sunnah is takhlith. Another sunnah is to start with the right. So whenever you're washing, it's a sunnah. So if you see somebody, for example, starting with the left by mistake, he's not doing haram. He's missing a sunnah. So the sunnah is to start with the right. You know, and the Prophet used to like يُحُبُّ التَّيَامُن. He used to like to start the good things with the right all the time. He would start wiping, you know, the washing the hand with the right, you know, the right, and the foot and everything with the right. Another thing, which is also a sunnah, or you can actually say it's a makruh, is to do more than three. It is makruh, abhorred or hated, to do more than three. So three is the top. And the Prophet ﷺ has a hadith that says that this is the wudu, my wudu and that of the earlier Prophet. Anyone that does more, he's transgressing. Another thing that is prohibited is to waste too much water. That's another thing that is prohibited, is to waste too much water. Another thing which is a sunnah is to do suwak, to use the suwak before or after the wudu. Another sunnah is to make dua at the end of the wudu. What's the authentic dua at the end of the wudu? What's the thing that we say after the end of the wudu? Actually, the most solid dhikr to say after the wudu is أشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له وأشهد أن محمدا عبده ورسوله. A statement like that. أشهد أن لا إله. And this said after ghusl, by the way, as well. We'll come to that. أشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له وأشهد أن محمدا عبده ورسوله. الترمذي عليه رضوان الله added to that, اللهم اجعلني من التوابين واجعلني من المتطهرين. That's added by Tirmidhi, and it's also valid and authentic. Okay, but the more authentic one is the first one. What's the first one? Complete. Wait. I just need a hand. One person. Yes, Dawood. أشهد. شريك له عبده ورسوله جزاك الله خير. And added to that, and that's also great to say, اللهم اجعلني من التوابين واجعلني من المتطهرين. Ya Allah, make me among those that repent to you and make me among those that are pure. There's another also addition by another, والله I forgot who it was, which is a dua of closing the majlis. It says, what's the dua? سبحانك اللهم وبحمدك أشهد أن لا إله إلا أنت أستغفرك وأتوب إليك. That's also another dua to be said after that. But if the person says the تشهد, that will be great. If the person asks to it, جعلني من التوابين جعلني من المطهرين, that's also great as well. So this is another sunnah of the wudu. Yes, Dawood.
So when you make the wudu, whether it's one time,
that's sufficient so long as that one time covers everything. You know? Yes,
sir.
Can you make wudu over a sink? Of course you can do make wudu over a sink. If you can raise your feet up enough, you can do that. And washing or doing anything does not spoil your wudu. Inshallah, next week we'll go into details about what spoils the wudu. Okay? Yes? Then the ghusl, not just a shower. There's a difference between a shower and a ghusl, and we'll mention that. The ghusl has requirements. First one is the intention. The other thing is covering the whole body. If the person does a ghusl, it will do for the wudu. So if the person, for example, just stepped into the shower and then came out without even thinking about, you know, that I'm doing ghusl, this will not do. He will still have to do the wudu. The intention is required in there. Now the intention in the ghusl may not be as obvious as the other one, because people take showers all the time. That's why it has to be in the back of their mind that they're doing a ghusl. And not just... We'll go into details about that as well, inshallah. Yes, Arfan.
So, since nothing is mentioned about wiping the neck, is it bid'ah then?
It's a bid'ah. When it comes to the acts of worship, we stick to that which is given to us. We stick to that which is given to us. And in that case, the neck is not mentioned. That's why we stay away from it. Yes, sir.
You can make wudu when your awra is covered.
Yes, you can make wudu when the awra is not covered. You know, it's not required. If the person is in the bathroom and you make wudu, he can do that.
On the website, there's no wudu. Yeah. After the back of the hand, you said.
That's why I said the neck is not sunnah or anything. That's why the neck is not included in the wudu.
How about the back of your head? Is that?
Now, if you can do that, like for example, walking over that, you know, but you don't have to go all the way down, you know, the head. That's why it says actually what's required is most of the head. So you don't have to cover all of the head. And also, let's say, for example, if a sister has a braid, she doesn't have to get all the way down to the end of the braid. No, just the head, like that. Just the head. Okay? Yes, sir.
How about the order of the clothing?
Jazakallah khair. Some of them actually add the order as required. Why? The basis for that, or the strong basis for that, is the way the verse actually is mentioned. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala put the organ to be wiped between two organs to be washed. The head, between the hands and the feet. That's why that placement in there, some of the scholars took from that that the order is required. Some of them are more permissive about that, but some of them they say that the order is required because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, you know, He ja'ala al-masuh bayna al-maghsulayn. He put that which is white between the two which are washed. Somebody else. Yes. Yes, the wudu. No. Okay, no, he's not saying jawarib, he's saying his feet. Okay, the question is that if a person has a wudu and he decides to repeat wudu, can he just wipe over his feet or not? If he wants to do wudu, he has to wash his feet. Otherwise, it's not a wudu. Unless he's wearing actually socks or something thick, you know, we'll come to that next week, inshallah, and he can wipe over them. But he cannot wipe over his bare feet without wearing anything on them. We'll get into, inshallah, the wiping over the feet and the khuf and the jawrab next week. And you can wipe over both, by the way, I will see next week. It's not just only over the khuf and the jawrab, both of them. The shoes and the socks. Yes?
In the India-Pakistan continent, we are taught to say, Nabu'a, inshallah, la ilaha illa, when you're making the
dasik. Jazakallah khair. Wallahi, the dua from what I read is that at the end of the wudu, at the end of the wudu. When you finish wudu, is that Ashhadu an la ilaha illallah wahdahu la sharika lah, wa ashhadu anna Muhammadan abduhu wa rasuluh. Yes.
Let's say that you have a limited amount of water.
You have what?
You have a limited amount of water.
Yes.
Enough for a cup. And you're making wudu, and when you're all done, and you say the dua, and you think that the water evaporated like fast, and you don't know if you did your arms or not.
No, see that that's I think you explained it, that sometimes the water evaporates. That's why the thing is that you try your best to cover whatever you could. You know, you're not supposed to keep on checking, you know, after like for example 2 hours, I don't feel it wet in there, you know. No, that's why you try your best, and at the end, you know, if you tried your best, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will not punish you for that, because Allah, the Prophet ﷺ, he says rufi'a an ummati, you know, an-nisyana wal khata' wa mastukrihu alayh, that my ummah is excused in that which they forget and in that which they commit by mistake. So if by mistake and he did not know it, that's a different thing. Now let's say, for example, if he knows for a fact that, for example, he didn't wash his feet, then his salat is nullified. He has to repeat the wudu and the salat. There's something also required in the wudu called al-muwalat, which means that the wudu has to be continuous. So he cannot, for example, I'm going to wash my hand, my face, I'm going to go visit with my brother a little bit and then after that come back and continue that. No, he has to continue the wudu continuously unless there's a need for that. Let's say, for example, you know, somebody's knocking on the door. Or, for example, he's going to fetch more water. In that case, he can pause and then do what he needs to and then continue. Otherwise, it has to be continuous. Somebody else had a question. I'll come back to you here. Somebody had a question? Okay, well, I'm sorry. Go ahead.
If you've taken a shower or a bath, yes, you still need to wait a little bit.
That's why I said if you take a ghusl, then that will do for the wudu. If you took just a normal shower, we'll explain the difference next week, inshallah. You have to make wudu.
If you're talking during your wudu, does it count or does it not count?
It does not spoil the wudu. Talking during the wudu does not spoil the wudu. Talking during the wudu. With kalam athna al-wudu. Khair, inshallah. Now, here there are certain adhkar, certain things that people say that when they wash their mouth, they say something. When they wash their hand, they say something. And those are actually or innovation in the deen that did not mention. You know, there are certain adhkar that he says, you know, when they wash their mouth, Ya Allah, purify my mouth for this, Ya Allah, وَجَّهْتُ وَجْيَ لِلَّذِي فَطَرَ, and something like that, which are not actually mentioned in the wudu of the Prophet, alayhi salatu wassalam. And in matters of worship, we stick to what the Prophet has given us, alayhi salatu wassalam. We don't do more. Okay? Khair, inshallah. Any last question? Zakum, yes?
You know, I have, as you say, making a wudu, not for each bar, but I don't know where I got it from, or if it's hadith sahih or no. Allahumma fi dhanbi wasi' li idari wa baki fi rizqi.
Yes.
While I'm doing that, can I finish? Yes. And then I conclude it with that.
Yes, jazakallah khair. Now that dua is good. That dua itself is good. But to do it on the wudu like that, especially continuously, is something that we should not be doing. Like I said, when it comes to the worships, to the acts of worship, like the wudu, the salat, certain things, then we stick to what the Prophet has given us. Because in the hadith of Uthman, he mentioned it in detail, and there's a hadith of the Prophet where he described the wudu to an Arabi, to a Bedouin, in detail, and he didn't mention any of these adhkar. That's why the authentic dhikr to do for the wudu is to start with the tasmiyah and to end up with the three expressions that I mentioned. Other than that, we should not be doing it. Yes.
Okay, so yeah, but you have to continue the wudu too. What about if you stop drying before you use your...
You can do that. You can do that. You can do that, inshallah. Well, like I said, the rule is to continue everything, but if you want to stop for a valid reason... Yes. Especially, by the way, this is one of the good manners of the Muslim. If you're making wudu, for example, in a public place, you don't want water to run all over. Make sure that you wipe and all of that, not to leave a big mess behind you. Or in the masjid, for example. That's why it is good, actually, to contain that, inshallah. Okay? Okay, jazakum Allah khair. Subhana rabbika rabbil izzati amma yasifoon. وسلام على المرسلين والحمد لله رب العالمين أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم والعصر إن الإنسان لفي خسر إلا الذين آمنوا وعملوا الصالحات وتواصوا بالحق وتواصوا بالصبر جزاكم الله خير. Couple of announcements, please. Mention the we have a new series.
Oh yeah. To prepare for everyone to come. As you know, this class is sponsored by the Muslim American Society from Inland Empire.